And good morning and welcome to the La Porte Church of Christ. It is February 2nd, 2025. Hard to believe another month's gone by. And a lot of exciting things that are happening in the world today. But before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. We thank you that you are God and we are your people. We're grateful for each and everything that you do for us. And we just ask, Father, that you continue to help us to have a good attitude. And Lord, we come before you and we just ask, Father, that you continue to do a mighty work in your people and through your people and continue to wake your people up to their true identity and who they are. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. There is a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things to pray about. But one of the things that I wanted to start off with this morning is reading a couple articles. I posted them up this morning on the Newswire. And to me, it's exciting. And as I read these, and appreciate it, Red Diver, for sending these to me, I thought I had a different direction that I was going to go this morning. But when I read this, I was convicted that it's something that needed to be shared. And it's just a change that's happening in this land. I mean, we've talked about there's Christian men that are starting. We talked about this yesterday in Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers, but historically, or for the last a long period of time, it's been women in the churches, and how there's just been a shift, and they've got more men that are going to churches and seeking to be Christ-like. And going after a masculine Christianity than ever before. Church attendance down, Bible sales are up. To me, that's definitely a good thing. And, you know, people that are out there that are seeking the Word of God. You know, the story that Zach shared a couple weeks ago about walking through a parking lot and seeing a boyfriend and a girlfriend sitting there in a truck reading their Bible was, exciting to me. And I noticed that the other day. I was driving down the road, and there was somebody sitting on a park bench. And I was stopped at a stoplight right next to him, and I looked over, and they were reading the Bible. And it was awesome to see. And I know that there is a shift that people are getting back to the Word of God. And they are questioning their preachers and, you know, saying, hey, you know, why are you saying this? You know, it's something that's not taught in the Bible. And people are waking up to that. And that's exciting and encouraging. The first article is, we'll bring this one up on the screen. It's called Conviction and Repentance. And it starts off, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We'll go ahead and bring it up on the screen. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Sometimes something horrible is happening in our churches, and only the people can put a stop to it. We are attempting to grow churches, but we are neglecting the Word of God and not following the pattern of Christianity that God has ordained in His Word. Today, our lying pastors are leading us into futility. These lying and deceived, positive, ear-tickling pastors are preaching another Jesus, lying to us that we don't have to deal with sin in our lives. The cross that Jesus Christ died on is all about the sin and the cleansing power of His blood. God has a divine order, and is becoming evident that these pastors' deviation from God's order is producing dead religion and not the vibrant, abundant life that we are to experience through the complete work of Christ. These lying pastors have no moral authority to grow churches by their worldly information that flows from a tree of knowledge of good and evil. John 16:8 says, the first ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of every man and woman in Christ is the Spirit will reprove the world of sin. If the spirit someone is dealing with does not start with the truth of humanity's sin nature, then our pastors are coming with darkness and another Jesus. The first words Jesus said when he started his ministry on the earth are, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew 4:16-17. He revealed that we are sitting in darkness and we must repent of our sin. Hear me now, a gospel without a clear biblical definition of sin, a call to repentance, and fully trusting in the complete work of Christ is another gospel. And then I want to jump on back to another article, but it reminded me as I read this article, fantastic article, and it's up on the Newswire. Go to sfawbn.com to continue reading. I'm going to move on just due to time. But it reminded me of a message that Pastor Peters had, and it, I believe the title was Church Growth and the Power of Crap. And it ties in with what this article is talking about. But people are getting waking up to these people that called preachers that just want to tickle people's ears, and they want them to feel good about their sin. And, you know, talking with a Christian brother this last week, and we were talking about, you know, just growth. And, you know, you've heard me say it over and over and over again that, you know, we just want to try and we want to do a little bit better than we did yesterday. And somehow we got on the subject and, you know, he said, I don't want to be judged by the person that I was 5 years ago. And, you know, I thought about that and I thought I didn't want to be judged by the person that I was 6 months ago. And that is growth, and that's what we need to be doing. We need to be growing in truth and in knowledge and making ourselves better each and every day. And if we do that, we don't want to be judged by the person that we were last week. You know, we have our ups and our downs, but, you know, trying to do a little bit better today than I did yesterday, makes for a better week this week than it was last week. And I wanted to read this. This was, came in from Red Diver too, and I think that it I posted this one up at the Newswire too this morning, but it's titled is Demon Possession, Demon Rat, Insaniacs. All the gods are demons, and those worshiping same are demon possessed, guaranteed. We are witnessing events in history that are unprecedented and in direct keeping with God's word of truth. Yet few are shouting from the rooftops, and especially in the playing church Judaized world of milk sermons and desserts. The congregations have been brainwashed, bamboozled, lambasted, hoodwinked, and duped by Satan's false prophets, growing fat off of the deceptions. The cursed money changers, users, thieves, liars, murderers, poisoning the populace with a toxic antichrist ideology, trapping the sheeple into the following the ungodly satanic new world order, as the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I would venture to suggest that all EV owners are demon possessed, having swallowed hook, line, and sinkers, the mean green New Deal fraud, along with all the environmental whack job communist mentality, doctrine of demons, hogwash, and pig slop. Proverbs 29:4 says, a righteous king raises a country, but a transgressor overthrow it. Let us pray for the 50-year jubilee release from the cursed of perpetual usury debt, for God to reveal the jubilee debt forgiveness once again to his covenant sheeple, while he simultaneously destroys the inquisitive money system and all those serpents and brood of vipers over all of the same. Psalms 94:23 says, he will make them retribution for their iniquity and their wickedness. The Lord our God will utterly destroy them. Psalms 124:6 says, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. The gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. Mark 16:14-20. Due to time, I'm not going to read all that. I'm going to jump on down, though, and says, borders, language, cultures, and the complete restoration of God's law, complete with capital crime punishments, executed speedily as it was in the days of the founding fathers of the New Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Lawlessness and the iniquitations, actions of evil people under the cover of darkness will be revealed with truth for all of us to see. Repent or perish, America, and the entire world, for the wager of sin is death, and how many should have been put to death already? The Lord is ready to punish all disobedience whenever our obedience is complete. Ecclesiastes 8:11-12 says, because those who do evil are not speedily called to an account, therefore the heart of the children of men is fully set them to do evil. He who sinned continued, therefore, to do evil, even because the forbearer shown to them. A true preacher of God takes the complex and makes it simple, as in the KISS principle. Keep it simple, sheeple. The false prophet, Satan's mouthpiece, and the conduits of demons, the devil's counterfeits, take the simple and make it complex, as they seek to dupe and bamboos the sheeple's minds with their spectacular eloquence of insanity. For maximum false prophets, tax-exempt, of course, these cursed megachurch ear-ticklers will find themselves nestled together in the internal damnation of the burning lakes of fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, reserved for all liars. Red Diver, no king but King Jesus. Semper Fi, and keep your powder dry. And I thought that was definitely worth sharing. I appreciate that. A lot of thought into that. It's thought-provoking. Good, very good information. Looking at the clock, we're going to move on.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today is this day, February 2nd, 2025. We here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there this morning. We're glad you're able to join us. We hope that most of you did your job in your marketing and invite somebody to church this morning. Like I said last week, we'll handle all the information. You guys handle the marketing. And so we hope you out there did your job and invite somebody, told them how to reach us, you know, whether it be the website, you know, the live audio, video. We have plenty of options. So they're there and available. So those are tools that God has provided for us. So we might as well use them to the best of our ability. That being said, I am going to start out this morning and define who and what Jesus Christ is, and that's found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the definition of who and what Jesus Christ is. He is the Word that became flesh, and in order to know him, you need to know your Word. And as in last week, we started reading the pamphlet, The Abrahamic Covenant by E. Raymond Capp. And that gives, it's a guide of, well, it defines, it puts into your mind's eye or your, it gives you a idea of who and what Jesus is and who the promises are made for. And it points it out to where a lot of other places don't point certain things out. So if you're brand new this week and you're listening on the internet, and I'm going to start reading on page 10 of that pamphlet, for one, you can contact the ministry and order that pamphlet. And if you want to get caught up to where we are this week, you have to go back to last week, the last week's message where I began reading. So that way, it starts telling a story, and as you, and I'm reading page for page, and it puts everything, it puts the story in order. There's another one I'm going to read after this one, and it puts in order the history. It identifies Israel. It tells why Israel was let go. God planned to give it back, to get her back, to pay her debt. So we read these things, and it outlines, and it puts everything into order. And especially when we're in a world that there's not that much order going on. So if you do have a copy of The Abrahamic Covenant by E. Raymond Capp, we're going to start out on page 10, beginning in the third paragraph. And like I said, if you're just stepping in this week, in order to, you're already behind, so you got to go back to next week, or for last week, excuse me. So I begin by reading. We also find out in the New Testament when Christ, the God of Israel, came to earth. He declared, I am not sent, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Would he have come to seek a people that did not exist? Rather, it is declared of him that he came to confirm the promise made unto the fathers. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Also, Paul, in answer to the question, has God cast away his people? Replied in no uncertain terms, God hath not cast away his people. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. The epistle of James is addressed to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Peter wrote to the strangers and pilgrims in the lands to which they were scattered. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. A wealth of scripture can be found to prove that God has sworn he will never cast away his people Israel or break his everlasting covenant with them. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, Peter, James, and the prophets all declared they were not cast away, but most churches today teach that God has cast away them away forever, therefore nullifying his everlasting covenant with them. Whom do you believe? If you really believe God, then there can be only one answer, and that is the answer given by Paul: God has not cast away his people. What then became of them? Numerous passages in the scripture could be presented to answer this question, but due to the brevity of this book, only a few will be given here. We will start with the prophet Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah 31, verse 10, he writes, and declare in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doeth his flock. That was a promise made by God to Israel after their dispersion. It is confirmed again in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 44, then again in Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 6, addressed to scattered Israel. In Jeremiah 18, God tells the prophet that just as the potter's clay was marred in the hands of the potter, but was taken again the second time and remolded into a perfect vessel, so would he do with the house of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 27, God told Israel he would save them from afar off, gather with all their seed. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34, God promised to gather Israel out of the countries wherein they were scattered. In Amos chapter 9, verse 9, God declared that although he will sift Israel among the nations, like corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Then in the 14th and 15th verses, he once again promised to bring them to their own land in an appointed time where they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them. Israel was to be divorced from the Mosaic law and their identity temporarily lost to history, but known to God. They were to be recovenanted in Christ to enjoy the Israel birthright in the appointed land. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. 2 Samuel 7:10. Since the children of Israel were in Palestine at that time, this prophecy was given, it follows that appointed place had to be somewhere else. At that time, I'm going to stop right there. At that time, that prophecy was actually given to King David. I continue by reading. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 16, God sees his sheep, his people Israel, scattered upon the face of the earth as lost sheep without a shepherd. And the 11th and 12th verses state, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." Here God is saying that he himself would come and seek them out as a shepherd seeking his lost sheep. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. "And when Christ came to the earth, he said, I and my Father are one." John chapter 10, verse 30. Timothy understood this great mystery and stated, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Clearly, this was referring to Christ, of whom the prophets foretold he would be called the Son of God. St. Matthew also understood what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, a virgin, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Isaiah also gave among the names of the child the Everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "Then Christ openly declared, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John chapter 10, verse 11. "The Son of Man is come to save which that was lost." Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. "He commissioned his disciples, as the Father hath sent me, even so I send you." A study of the epistles will soon prove that they have found Israel where they had been scattered throughout Western Europe and part of Asia and in the isles of the sea, north and west of Palestine. Now, what is the purpose of this regathering of Israel? The answer from Scripture is that God may keep his everlasting covenant with them made through their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, he is going to restore his kingdom on earth with Israel once again as his subject. We read what the prophets have to say on this subject of the regathering of Israel. Isaiah, from the 40th chapter to the end, is filled with the promises of God to Israel in the isles of the sea and then to America. This place, or the place of his kingdom in the earth, is the New Jerusalem. At the second advent of Christ, he shall take the throne. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Jeremiah has much to say concerning the promise and restoration of Israel and Judah. See Jeremiah chapter 30, 31, and 32. Ezekiel, from the 36th chapter through the 39th chapters, gives the plans or blueprint of the restoration of the kingdom. You might want to take notes on that, to read Jeremiah chapter 30 through 30, chapter 32, and Ezekiel from chapter 36 to the 39th chapter. They're pretty important. It's God specifically speaking to Israel, and it's the game plan, so to speak. Okay, I begin by reading again. God clearly explains the meaning of this verse 22. Excuse me, I got to back up. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 16 through 17, the divided kingdom, referred to as the sticks of Judah and Ephraim, is joined into one stick. God clearly explains the meaning of this in verse 22, that the divided kingdom shall once again become one kingdom or nation with one king. Both the prophets Zechariah and Joel tell about the restored kingdom. In the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, God pronounces woe upon the false pastors who have destroyed and scattered his sheep. But in the 3rd verse is a promise that he will gather his flock out of all the countries, whether He had driven them and would bring them again to their fold. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall fear them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and just justice on the earth. Who is this new king? None other than Jesus, the Christ, the living God. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. Yes, Jesus Christ the King. Remember what was read in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And also Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and it shall be established to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yes, the risen Christ is going to return and take the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever with the whole 13 tribe restored. This was made possible when Israel redeemed without money after having sold themselves for naught. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah tells of the Redeemer and the terrible price he would have to pay to redeem his people from their sins, even to the shedding of his precious blood there on Calvary to make the atonement for his people. Yes, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Yes, Jesus the Christ, the shepherd of his sheep, came to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel and give his life for his sheep on Calvary's cross. He redeemed them and saved them from their sins, but he rose again and on the third day triumphed over death. Thereby, he opened the way to eternal life to all who would believe on his name. He ascended into heaven from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13. When he returns, he will take the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever. This wonderful promise of restoration of Israel and Judah will be preceded by the great cleansing, and God himself has undertaken to do that. God gives us the details of this in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 16 to 38, and you will notice that in verses 22 and 32 that God declares he is not doing it for Israel's sake, but for his own holy namesake. In verses 37, he says these words, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Then Israel will be made ready to receive her king." Now going back to the delivered or gathering of Israel to the new land prophesied in Jeremiah, we read, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase." Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 3. Also, "But the Lord liveth with brought up and..."
I apologize, I have a hard time reading the King James.
"And which led of the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 8. This began with the fall of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, when portions of the tribe started across Europe toward the Isles in the sea. Many were yet in the area of their captivity, even unto the days of Christ, at that time of the apostles, when upon the commandment of Christ to go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the way of
Excuse me. Let me start back. I'm going to back up a little bit. At the time of the apostles, when upon the commandment of Christ you go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the lost and into, and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. And they went into these areas seeking the lost sheep, the exiled tribe. This was the fulfillment of the scripture, yet does he devises means that his banishment be not expelled from him. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 14. In keeping with the scripture, the apostles went into the cities of the Medes, Galatia, Cala, Cambylia, Cappadocia, and the region of the Euxine Sea. From these areas in Media, the northern and northern Mesopotamia, the Israelites were taken between 745 and 700 BC and became the so-called lost tribe of Israel. After a lapse of over 2,500 years, it might be thought that the hope of tracing the Israelites had been lost into the midst of antiquity. But archaeologists have, during the last 100 years, unearthed and published the original contemporary records of the Assyrians who took the Israelite captive, and it is from these records that vital clues have come to light. The clues in the form of cuneiform tablet identify the lost Israelite with the Assyrian name Gimeri, and they further record their migration out of Asia Minor. The Assyrian records reveal that the group of Gimeri, Israelites in parentheses, escaped to the shore of the Black Sea during the second year of Esarhaddon, 679 BC, after raiding Lydia and settling there for a while. The Israelites crossed the Black Sea to the Carpathian region called in 2nd Esdras or Sadat, or the Mountain of Syrah. The Greek called these Gimeri, Kimeror, translated in English, Kimerinian. It is also mentioned in 2nd Esdras 13, verses 40-44, that some of the tribes of Israel made their escape to the mountains of Asia Minor by the way of the upper Euphrates Gorge. Now, the second book of Esdras, or whatever it's called, it's not in the Bible. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but that's just me stepping in there. The larger body of Israelites who had not escape the Assyrians were later allowed to establish colonies in Saxene and Bactria. These colonies were first called Gimeri, but later called Iskuzi by the Assyrians. After the fall of Assyria, of the Assyrian capital Nineveh in 612 BC, the Gimeri, which are Israelite colonies, were driven out of Media. The colony of Saxene passed through the Darug Pass and the Caucasus Mountains and occupied the steep regions of South Russia. The colony of Bactria retreated across the Jortex River eastward into Central Asia, some going east as far as the borders of China. A rock-hewn inscription at Behistun in North Persia shows the Persian equivalent for Gimeri was as Zaka. Now that's how the Persians translated the Gimeri, which are Israelites, probably derived from Isaac, the house of Isaac, the name by which the Israelites called themselves. Amos 7, verses 9 and 15. Ancient historians tell us that the people whom Greeks called Githians were called Sakai or Saka by the Persians. The Greeks got the name Githian from the Assyrian Iskuza, which is quite probably derived from Isaac. I'm going to stop right there. That's page 18, and I got to start with the very bottom paragraph. Now, you might be wondering, like, why is he going into all this stuff, and maybe my tone and stuff of reading isn't all that good, but I think I'll get better as time goes on. But what he's talking about is the colonization of Northern Europe, Russia, pushing into Asia. And if I remember correctly, like, this is all going to tie into the New Testament and like the mission trips that all the church founders went on. And it talks about, you know, where they went. But what he's talking about and why he's talking about this is the fulfillment of what God promised Abraham in chapter 17, that he would be a father of a multitude of nations. That's why E. Raymond Capp is talking about all this stuff, and he's talking about this archaeological finds and these tablets that were unearthed, these Assyrian tablets, and it's telling the story of what they did and what happened and what the Israelites did at that time, 750-ish B.C. up until like we're in the mid-600s B.C. This is explaining the Israelites multiplying and forming that multitude of nations. And it continues on, even the return of Christ. You know, you got South Africa. That's founded by the Anglo-Saxon, which the book is going to get into the Anglo-Saxon because the names and translation leads to the identifying the house of Australia, the United States. You know, that's what this is trying to establish, a foundation in the minds of Christians of who actually Israel is. Because of Genesis 17, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were to form a multitude of nations. And what this book is doing right now is tying all that together. This is who they are. So we have a covenant, unbreakable, promised by God, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, that God promised it, that doesn't matter. So if you're an Israelite, it doesn't matter what you think. Do whatever, you are under that jurisdiction. But if the divorce was briefly mentioned there, he didn't write it out, but in that divorce, that second covenant that Israel went into God with was broken. That was dissolved. And with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what he's talking about is an establishment of a new covenant with these people. And now he's talking about how they formed a multitude of nations. So E. Raymond Capp, if I remember correctly, and some of you old boys out there than me, you know, if I remember correctly, that Capp dude, he's got more honorary doctorates than you can shake a stick at. A lot of these college courses and professors, I don't even know if that dude even graduated high school. I don't think he's got it. I don't think he never set foot in it. I could be wrong. But they based their courses on Cap work. So there's a lot of merit to what that dude said. And there's a lot of merit to that guy's work. So when we start next week, we're going to start on page 18. We're going to be on the bottom chapter, and we're going to see how far we get. But that's all the time I have with you this week, and I'm going to close out. So for those of you that are his, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Amen. Thank you, Zach. And the book that Zach's talking about is the Abrahamic Covenant. Fantastic book. Had a couple people that wanted that, and also had somebody that called in and said that if there's anybody that wants that and afford it, let them know, and they would like to pay for it, use some donations to that they have to get that book out to people. So appreciate that as well. As we go to communion, you know, we try to have a little bit of a variety. And I came across this message. I was been planning on playing it, but it was a lengthy communion message. And the message that we had today by Pastor Peters is only 48 minutes long, so I figured that this is a good time to play it. But the message that we had by Pastor Peters today was Christians Offended by Jesus. And really good message. We'll have that after this communion message. But we're going to go to communion. And this is kind of one of Pastor Peters' classics. But we'll have that coming up right
now. God has given me the opportunity to stand before you and serve communion to you. We're serving communion here. I have mine up here. And for those of you out there, I suggest you have your communion cup ready and your loaf ready as we partake together. I've already prayed over the loaf and the cup, but I've extended my prayer to not just those here, but those of you out there. I have prayed that that loaf would carry, as it's carried into your body as you eat it, all the blessings that are in it. And there are many of them. We've written a book called Communion, Its Potential Blessings and Curses. But there's another little booklet we need to write called There's More to Communion, based on a series, I think, about three or four messages we brought. But you know, or more that keeps coming to me in these last later years of my Christian walk about communion. In the early years, it was just a ritual I did. Now it's something I've got to do in order to get all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And why not go for all the blessings? And there's a whole lot of them in communion. But there are things that we need to do, such as, asking God to prepare us to be a sanctuary that we might receive those blessings. And Jesus said, before we do it, to remember. And some of you are probably wondering, what's the guy going to preach on now in regards to communion? Well, if you're wondering that, I want you to know this. I wonder that sometimes myself. What do I say next? And I decided I'd tell you a story. People like Pastor Peter's story. Now, the story is about Old Blue. It's a dog story. There was Blue, Tiny, and Gypsy. Tiny and Gypsy were female dogs and good ones. Old Blue was a good male dog, a little timid. He was a bit on the Jezmail side when it come to fighting coyotes. But they were all three coyote dogs on the ranch that I was a boy on growing up. But they were a great team. They were always together. The disciples were always together. They were friends, Old Blue, Tiny, and Gypsy. Now, the way it worked, they had quite a system. Old Blue was the fastest dog in the county. I do believe he could outrun any dog. The greyhounds is what they are, these coyote hounds. And he's way ahead of Gypsy and Tiny when it come to jumping the coyote. But he wasn't much for fighting. He let Tiny and Gypsy do that. But what he did, he'd run up on a coyote, and he'd grab that coyote, and he'd flip that coyote. He had a way of grabbing that coyote on the run and flip where his head. And he kept doing that until Tiny and Gypsy caught up to him. Now, I tell you what, they were fighters. Oh, Tiny was a real fighter. She just ripped and roared. And old Gypsy, she was a throat dog. She was in the fight, but man, when she could get to that throat, it was all over for that poor old coyote. Never told anybody this, and I'll admit my sin now. I never want the ranch hands to know, but deep down, I was always kind of for the coyote. You know how we are for the underdog? But I was always happy when we got him at the same time. Well, this time, it was early fall. Oh, I know. Here we are at a sacred time, communion time, Pastor Peters, and you're telling a dog story. And you're calling yourself a preacher. It's no wonder no one wants to hear you. They want the pure living word. Remember what I got to give you, because as old Archie Word said, people remember the illustrations. They're windows that allow you to look in deeper. And so back on the story. Don't tune me out. It was fall, and a little bit of coyotes. You want to hunt coyotes when it's cold, because your dogs get too hot. But we were caking cows in the Elohesian pasture, they called it, and we jumped up a coyote. Now, I don't know the name of this coyote, but I do know he had to be one of the fastest coyotes we ever run across. Too warm to be coyote hunting, but the coyote dogs were with us. No Tiny, Gypsy, and Blue jumped out of the truck, and they took off. Well, it was actually an old van that we'd cut out the back in, and they rode in the back, and they went after that coyote, and that coyote was a runner. And man, but Blue never gave up. Blue kept running, but old Tiny and Gypsy, they're hanging back there. In fact, they're getting winded. It's hot. But old Blue would never quit. He just couldn't quit. He finally caught up to the coyote. But he didn't have left to toss that coyote. All they could do was run beside him. They were running neck and neck, but he just couldn't grab that coyote and throw him like he always did a coyote. He's too weak. And that coyote was tough. And Jim, who was driving the van, said, "Get your shotgun, Pete." I had a little 20 sawed off. My daddy had sawed off the thing. I was small at the time. And I had this saw. He said, "Get out the window," because Jim got concerned because old Blue wouldn't quit. We wanted Blue to quit. Let the coyote go, but he wouldn't quit. He just kept going and going and going. And Jim was really a stomping down on. But right about the time we were getting up on that coyote, we got into the soakweeds. Soakweeds are big, bunchy things. You have to turn here and there. You can't just go over them. Man, the truck is bouncing up and down. I got my shotgun out there and trying to get up on that coyote. That coyote got a second wind. And he veered off and took off. I never even got a shot at him, but we finally got old Blue to stop running. And so Tiny and Gypsy quit long back. And there was old Blue. And we had a hold of him, but he was staggering. And he was frothing at the mouth. And we got him in the truck, but he got worse and worse. And time we got back to pick up Gypsy and Tiny, old Blue died. Now I understand what happened on saliva. It was so hot, and he was drowning, and he was getting worse all the time. That's why he couldn't breathe. And he finally died. Now, what has that got to do with communion? Jesus Christ never gave up loving you and me to see so many give up on him and go back to the world. And as far as breathing goes, you know how difficult it was for him to breathe on that cross. But he fought for every single breath that he had. But he poured himself out unto death, and he never quit. And I think about that, and I think, you know, I must never quit, and you must never quit. And old Blue, he never quit. The thing that impressed me most about the story, and it still sticks in my mind, and that's why it came to my mind before communion this morning, that we had the best team, Gypsy, Tiny, and Blue, at one time, but Blue's gone. He's laying back there. Tiny and Gypsy's back there. They're getting their wind back. We pulled up to the dump. And I remember we put the dogs by this time in a pickup and put old Blue in a pickup. Went up to the dump, dropped the tailgate. Jim reached in and grabbed old Blue's body and pulled it out and threw it into the dump. Dead dog is what he was. The thing that impressed me most about the story was Tiny and Gypsy. They'd been all like that, very close. And old Tiny and Gypsy, they just kind of looked and went and laid back down, didn't seem to bother them. And I thought, wow. About old Blue's death, I was quite bothered. The point I want to make at this Lord's Supper talk is the Lord wants you bothered a little bit that he had to die. And I was thinking today as they were taking the body down, a crumpled heap of blood and mangled flesh, broken thorns still in his head, clotted blood in the holes in his hands and feet. They treated him just like a dead dog. You want his body? Take it, one soldier said. And they took it away. We must care. Amen. And remember. We, as the scripture says, often get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I believe one of the purposes of soft and keep him in remembrance. I remember old Tiny and Blue. Didn't bother them. Life went on. But every 7 days, the Lord would have us, at least every 7 days, to, I loved you so much. I gave you my only begotten Son. And he loved you so much that he never quit. He poured out his life for you. He ran that race. And a lot of you have ceased to run the race, and you need to get back into it faithfully to the end, the course that God has for you. And as you run that race called Christianity, get back on the road to loving him again, and love him enough to keep his commandment. Do this in remembrance of me. You'll remember your Lord because of the story. Lord, I'm glad you kind of brought to my remembrance old Blue, Tiny, and Gypsy. May we not be like cold Canaanite dogs that could care less about a fallen comrade. May we be found in your sight caring that that was your boy that you gave for us as a sacrifice for our sins. And you simply ask us, remember. And so we do now as we partake of communion. Our sins were poured out in that sacrifice made on the cross. Our sins, let me put it this way, Lord, so they understand. Your wrath was poured out because of our sins. And it was poured out on the cross, and Jesus took it all. And his blood flowed to wash us of our sins. And now we eat the flesh that gives us all the blessings that are ours in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we drink his blood as you've told us to do. And Lord, help us to remember that we have an obligation to finish the course, to run the race, to stay in the fight, to keep on the road of loving our King with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. Let it be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take the loaf and eat. Take the cup in remembrance and drink.
Amen. Thank you for being here. And message coming up is Christians Offended by Jesus.